Hope you brought your Bibles because we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture this evening. We're going to start out with the book of Psalms. So let's go to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. I'm going to show you a contrast tonight between two entirely different focuses and philosophies and how they are going to relate to us individually and as a church and also as a body of believers collectively, not just the local church, but also meaning the body of Christ collectively. This is so important. Last Wednesday night and last Sunday, the messages really tied together. And this message is also going to tie in with the last two messages that I brought, including last Sunday and last Wednesday night. You remember last Wednesday night I talked about being a servant. And last Sunday's message. Now tonight I'm kind of following that same school of thought. I'm telling you I'm very, very concerned about us. I'm concerned about the body of Christ in general. I'm concerned about even those of us within the body who consider ourselves Christian patriots. Those who have an eye to see and an ear to hear what's going on. Those of us who would consider ourselves awake. Those of us in Liberty Fellowship, of course, have a common love and vision and burden for the things of liberty and all of that. And we talk about it. We are cognizant of it. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of our faith as much as it is our minds. But I'm really concerned because what I see among the body of Christ is not what is going to take us into any kind of a triumphant mode in the future, especially as things get more and more difficult. And things are going to get more and more difficult. They are not going to get easier. They're going to get more and more difficult. Crisis, in one form or another, is in our future. There will be small crises, and there is going to be large crises that are going to take place. We really don't know exactly the bend in the road ahead, but we know there is a bend. You know, we don't know exactly what the mountain is in front of us, but there is a mountain. You know, we can speculate and we can, and I know a lot of people just assume that everything is going to be like it has been forever and ever. And we all know people like that, right? You work with people like that. You go to school with people like that. You know, they can't imagine, you know, not ever being able to go to the store anytime you want to and buying whatever you want to. They can't imagine. They can't imagine pulling up to a gas pump and there not being any gas for the vehicle. They just can't imagine life without electricity or any kind of a hiccup that would interrupt day-to-day activity for more than 2 or 3 days. They just cannot imagine it. They can't imagine it. So we know that these people are totally unprepared. But I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about people. They know the Lord and they have a love of God, a love of freedom. They're awake. They know what's going on. But are we really in a position to be able to have God's blessing, power, protection, etc. upon us as we go into difficult days? And right now, as I see the church, it's not anywhere near prepared. Nowhere near prepared. And I'm not talking about how much food you have at your house. I'm not talking about how much ammo you have. Now, I'm not talking about how many medical supplies you've got stored back. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about in here. I'm talking about up here. If we don't have it in here and up here, what you have in your storage room at the house doesn't matter. It really doesn't. How much you've got stored up and how much you've got saved and how much, you know, you've got put back really isn't going to matter if we don't have something in here and up here that's going to be able to take us through these situations. So I'm talking about stuff that I hope will get us to focus our minds, our hearts, our attention on things that we need inside of us. Now, let's go to Psalm 71 verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to, what's that next word?
Confusion.
Confusion. Don't let me be confused. Wow. Why would he say that? Why would he pray that? Don't let me be put to confusion. Why would he bother to pray that? It's because he was, as all of us are, prone to confusion. It's easy to get confused. Heck, some of you people are great at confusing me. I mean, some of you folks are just, you got a master's degree in confusing me. And there are people, I'm being facetious, there are people that we all know that are able to confuse us. And the smarter they are, and the more charming they are, the easier it is for them to confuse us. Confusion is not something that is just known by, you know, the dumb and the illiterate and the uneducated. No, confusion is a state of mind that happens to all of us at one time or another. At one time or another in our lives, we come to a crossroad, we come to a decision, or we come to a problem, we come to a situation, and we're looking at it, and we're not really sure. We're confused. David had to have experienced that from time to time. And he prayed to the Lord, Lord, don't let me be put to confusion. Never. I never want to be confused. I want to have a clear mind about what it is that you would have me to do, etc. All right, look at Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 10. Look at Isaiah chapter 24, verse 10. This is a good one. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, that no man may come in. Did you see that? Look at that again. The city of confusion is broken down. And you could replace the word city with just about anything. The community that is confused or full of confusion is broken down. The business that is full of confusion is broken down. The church full of confusion is broken down. The organization full of confusion is broken down. I didn't fill in the blank. Something that is filled with confusion is broken down. It's broken down. It's not going to last. It's going to collapse from within. Confusion is a plague. It is a plague that destroys. Just like fear is a plague. It is a plague that destroys. It's contagious. You can create confusion in others by your confusion. If you're not careful, your confusion will infect others, and they will become confused because we all look to other people in one way or the other for help, strength, direction, encouragement, et cetera, et cetera. The city of confusion is broken down. That's a truism. That's a fact. It's just the way it is. All right, look at this one. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 25. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 25. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. Well, why are you confused? For we have sinned against the Lord our God, and our fathers from our youth, even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Sin and disobedience to God brings confusion. Are you with me? People that reject God, His will, His purposes, His principles, His precepts, the result of that is confusion. It is a judgment of God. So sometimes when people are confused, including you and me, sometimes when we're confused, it's because we are living in a state of disobedience. There's something in our life that we are not obeying God about. There's something that we are deliberately disobeying God over. God has tried to deal with us. God has tried to direct us. God has tried to convict us. We have shunned Him. We have put Him out of our mind and our heart. We said, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what God wants me to do. And as a result of that, God says, okay, you're on your own. And here's some confusion to go along with it. And there are people all over the place today who are literally living confused lives. They're confused about everything. And you know why they're confused? They're disobedient to God. Now, this is not about food preparation, is it? This isn't about strategic relocation, is it? This is about in here. This is about letting God be God in our lives. This is about submitting to Him so that He might give us clear-mindedness, that we might be able to reason and think clearly when we are confronted with decisions and difficulties and challenges. We're going to make decisions. We're going to make choices. And we need to be sure that the choices we make and the decisions that we make are good ones. Can I get an amen on that? Well, how are you going to know if it's a good one or not if God has given you the spirit of confusion? If you're walking around in a daze and you're confused, you're not going to make a good decision. You're not going to make a good choice. And why are you confused? Because you're disobedient to God. And God has not given you clear-mindedness. You're not able to think clearly because of sin and disobedience. It's important, folks, that we obey God. Are you getting that? It really is. I'm not talking about unsaved people. I'm not talking about people that don't know the Lord. The future of anything doesn't depend on them. It depends upon the church. It's always been about the church. It's always been about the body of Christ. It's always been about the people of God. It's always been that way. It will always be that way. The future of America does not depend on Congress or the White House. It depends on the church. The church is confused. Ask the average church. They can't figure out. Most of them, a lot of them don't even vote. One of the biggest non-voting blocks of any segment of our society is Christians in churches. They don't even vote. And probably for some of them, that's probably not a bad thing. Because they wouldn't know who to vote for if they did vote. They're not able to understand who's a good guy, who's a bad guy. What's the issues? Look, if you can't even get the life issue right, don't tell me about how smart you are about everything else. And how many Christians are there out there? How many candidates are there out there? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. Well, what about do you believe life begins at conception, yes or no? Well, now, you know, there's 5 minutes later, you still don't know the answer to the question. What did they just say? Was that yes or was that no? I mean, how hard is it to say, yes, life begins at conception. When you kill an unborn child, you are killing a person. It's not a blob of tissue. It's not an embryo, lifeless. It's a living person, created in the image of God as much as any of us are created in the image of God. The only thing necessary for that embryo in the womb to become what you and I are is time. It's all. But they can't even get that issue right. Why? They're disobedient. They're not obeying God. They're not listening to God. God's not directing their steps, their path, their walk. They're in a state of confusion. The city of confusion is broken down. We lie down in shame and our confusion covers that we sinned against God. Look at James chapter 3 and verse 16. Go to the New Testament. James chapter 3. Now, this is another good one. James 3:16. For where envying and strife is, there is what? Confusion and every evil work. Envy and strife produce confusion and every other evil thing. Envy and strife. Our churches are filled with it. Envy, jealousy is everywhere. It's omnipresent. Strife, discord, disharmony, disunity is everywhere. How in the world, how in the name of common sense, are we going to attack the gates of hell if we can't even be united enough to know they're the gates? Attack. I mean, if you're going to break down the gates, you got to know where the gates are. Can I get a something on that? Attack the gates. All right, there's the gates. Now what's next? Attack. That's what Jesus said. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It means the word picture is that the church is an offensive force attacking the gates of hell, and God will give them strength and power, and the gates will come crashing down, and the church will be victorious. That's the word picture that Jesus is painting there. But if we're not attacking the gates of hell, there's nothing going to fall down. And if we don't know where the gates are, how are you going to attack it? Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Our churches are filled with it. And then one verse further on this subject, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. Here is the summary of everything that we've read so far on the subject of confusion. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. All the churches of the saints. What does God want in the church? Say it. Peace. Peace. God is not the author of confusion. So when we are confused, we can know that God is not the author of that confusion. It's the result of disobedience. It's the result of sin. It's the result of bad counsel. It's the result of strife and discord. It's the result of giving our ear to that which we don't have any business giving our ear to. It's associating with the wrong people that we should never be associating with to begin with. I mean, at least closely. That's one thing that we can all pick. You can all pick your friends. You can't pick your family. And a lot of things you can't pick. Sometimes you can't pick your health. Some things God providentially places on us that we cannot change. But we can all pick our friends. Close friends. Not talking about casual acquaintances, that we all have those. And some of those are, sometimes we can't pick those either. But close friends, you can pick them. And it's like picking the wrong woman. You pick the wrong friend, you're in trouble. It could be a lot of reasons. But God is not the author of confusion. So God wants us to have a clear mind and a clear heart and not to be living a life filled with confusion. All right, that's one side. Let me show you the other side. Go to Genesis chapter 22. Back to the New Old Testament, excuse me. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22 and verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood. How did he lay the wood?
In order.
In order. In order. And bound Isaac, his son, etc. He placed the wood of the altar in order. The wood was just not haphazardly thrown together. He just didn't go out and get a bunch of sticks, a bunch of pieces of wood, and just plum, dump it on there. Big pile. No, he didn't. He very carefully, selectively, methodically built the altar. He put the wood in order. Let's follow this thought. Go to Exodus chapter 39. Exodus chapter 39. And verse 37. The pure candlestick with the lamps thereof, even with the lamps to be set in order, and all the vessels. The candlestick, the lamps, the vessels, all of it was set how? In order. Every piece of furnishing had a place. It was to go someplace specific. Not just anywhere. Priests just didn't go into the holy place and just start throwing furniture around. Oh, I think I'll put this is good over here. Yeah, I like that color. I'll put that over there. No. God said the candlestick goes here. The lamp goes here. The ark goes here. Everything had a place. And everything had to be put in place, in order. Look at Exodus chapter 40 and verse 4. And thou shalt bring in the table and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. So not only did the table have a place, but the things on top of the table had a place. Everything had a place, and everything had an order. And the furniture had to be put exactly where God said it would be put. It would be in order. Look at verse 23 of the same chapter. And he set the bread, what? In order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The bread on top of the table was placed in order. Everything that God directed Abraham to do, Moses to do, in the book of Genesis, even before Abraham, Everything had an order. Everything had a place. Look at Psalm 119, verse 133. Fast forward to the life of David. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 133. Order my steps, he prayed, in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Order my steps. You know what the inference there is? The inference is, if your life is not ordered, if your steps are not ordered, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be filled with iniquity. That's the inference. David said, order my steps in thy word. Order my steps. 119, 133. Now, I looked up the word order. No matter how it was used, like in the verses that we read back in the Pentateuch, or the verse that we're reading here in the Psalms. And you know what the word means in the Hebrew is, it's really a military term. It really is. It has a military inference. And what it's saying is to set in order as a military rank, station, duty. In the military, there is a very strict rank that's set in place. And every officer and every enlisted man, depending upon rank, station, duty, etc., all has a place. There's an order. It's not a matter of somebody's opinion. It's not a matter of somebody's like or dislike. Everything has a prescribed order, protocol. And that's the kind of a term that the Lord is using here when he's describing this orderliness to us. He's saying that we should approach the order of life in a way that we are in a chain of command, that God is our commander-in-chief. And he gives to each of us as his soldiers in the army a place, a station, a duty, a responsibility. And there are protocols, and there are duties, and there are obligations that are incumbent upon us depending upon where we are in the station, where we are in the chain of command. And everything is to be done orderly. And that's the word that is used in the Hebrew throughout, the word order. All right, let's skip to the New Testament. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 4. Well, if you want to get the context, just so that we see what is happening in verse 4, go up to verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they were of the circumcision, or of the Jews, contended with him, took umbrage with him, were in opposition to him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, Gentiles, and didst eat with them. And they were condemning him for doing that, basing upon their opinion, of course, upon the Old Testament law. Verse 4, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and look at this very carefully, and expounded it by what? By order unto them. Simon Peter did not just get up and just start blabbing whatever came to his head. It was not a confused dialogue. There was, Peter got up, and the scripture says, and by order. by order expounded unto them. He brought them through the truth of this in a very orderly, methodical, detailed manner. He was ordered in his presentation, in his thoughts, in his explanation. He ordered in order. Everything was in order. This and this and this and this. Explained it all. Just exactly as God would have him to do, to bring understanding. It's important that people understand the orderliness of whatever it is we're doing. What we do is important. And the way we do it is equally important. We have a lot of people in our ranks that don't believe in rank. They don't believe in duty. They don't believe in station. They don't believe in orderliness. They don't believe in chain of command. They don't believe in authority. We have in our ranks people just like in the book of Judges, who do what is right in their own eyes. As long as it's right in their eyes, that's all that matters to them. But there is an orderliness about everything that we do. It needs to be well thought out. Our side, unfortunately, our side is given to emotional responses. There's a place for that. There's a place for emotion. There's a place to be energized, to be passionate. I mean, every time I speak, I try to be passionate about what I'm saying. There's a place for that. But if we're not well studied and well thought out and ordered in our actions, the enemy is going to walk all over us. And they are, for the most part, doing that. Why? They're ordered. They don't act in emotion, for the most part. They have a deliberate kind of mentality about what they're doing. Some of the people that have been doing these things to our country have been working on this stuff for decades and decades and decades and decades. And many of them have died and not seen the accomplishment of what they've been striving for. But they worked on it methodically for decades, and they're still doing it methodically. And what are we doing? We're running around like chickens with our heads cut off. Nobody wants to listen to anybody. Nobody wants to respect authority. Nobody wants to honor the chain of command. Everybody just wants to do what they think they ought to do. And they're just all excited about it. They go everywhere and say anything and do anything and everything. And they're walking all over us. It's hard to get Christians just to do the simplest things in order. I don't like the way those chairs are set up. I think it'll be set up this way. Somebody says, I don't like the lights in here. I think the lights ought to be over there. We need to have light over there instead of light over there. Christians will find something to fuss about, no matter what you do. Hello? You're sitting there looking at me like, oh, I don't know. Well, that's because some of you have been blessed and you haven't been around some of these Christians all for a long time. It's pathetic. I mean, it's pathetic. I mean, just trying to get people together for a common anything, to do anything, like herding cats. We're going to get a bunch of cats together. We're all going to... You know what we got in most churches? I tell you what we got in most churches. I tell you what we got. And I'm not necessarily talking about Liberty Fellowship here, but I've been around the block. What we got in most churches, we've got, take two bobcats, or two mountain lions. Let's take two mountain lions. Bobcats have short tails. Take two mountain lions. And tie their tails together. Tie their tails together. Two mountain lions. Tie their tails together. You know what you got? You got unity. But you know what you don't got? You don't got harmony. Those cats will kill each other to get loose from each other. That's what we got in our churches. We got unity like tails tied together. There's no harmony. Without order, structure, without precision, chain of command, responsibility, duty, obligation, the importance of working together as a unit, as a team, loving each other, fellowshipping with one another, forgiving one another, doing all the things that Christ tells us to do with one another in the body of Christ. If we don't have that, we got nothing. I don't care what we have stored up, stocked up, piled up. The body of Christ, properly ordered, is the greatest hindrance to tyranny in the world. Amen. Nothing can stand in the face of the church when it is properly ordered. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23. Let me show you how the New Testament develops this thought, and I'll let you go here in just a couple minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23. Look at this. To give you an example of the importance of this, we're talking about Paul is talking about the resurrection, right? And look what he says in verse 23. But every man in his own what? Order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Even the resurrection is going to be orderly. The Lord he's got it all laid out in how he is going to resurrect the saints. From what age? And under what circumstance? Even the resurrection is an ordered thing. The Lord's got it all laid out. Now you and I can discuss and debate the order of it all, and Christians are prone to do that, and that's fine. The point is, the Lord has it ordered. He has it all structured. It's all in place. Everything at the right time. Everything at the right moment. Even the resurrection is orderly. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your what? Your order and the steadfastness of your faith. I am impressed to no end, Paul said to the church at Colossae, with your order. No confusion here. You see, this is the opposite of confusion. Are you seeing where I'm going with this? Confusion is the opposite of this. And this is the opposite of confusion. Confused people have no order to their lives. They have no order to their lives. They have no structure, no discipline. They have no overriding philosophy and principle undergirding their decision-making and their choices, et cetera, et cetera. They're all over the board. Over here one day, over here the next day, up here one day, down here the next day. They don't never know where they are. They don't know where they are. Confused, confused, confused. Here, orderliness, structure, discipline, chain of command. You see the difference? Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this cause, Paul is writing to Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are lacking or wanting, Old English, and ordained elders in every city as I appointed. I left you in Crete, Titus, so that you might set the church in order. In order. Now, I don't want to get bogged down at this point, but just a comment. Let's understand that order requires structure, it requires a chain of command, it requires to somewhat, I hate this word, organization. But don't ever think that organization by itself can replace order. Because you know what? Sometimes organization is just planned confusion. Thank you, whoever said that. Sometimes organization is just planned confusion. Just because something is organized doesn't mean it's ordered. There's a lot of organizations out here. I mean, look at your average church. How many committees does an average church have? Holy cow. I was in a church one time, and I'm serious, not making it up. I was looking through their menu on Sunday, their bulletin. It was like a phone book. I mean, this thing was multiple pages. And they were listing all of their committees. And they had a committee for this and a committee for that and a committee for this over here and a committee for that. I mean to tell you, I have never seen so many committees in all my life. And I'm sitting there looking through all of this. And I get toward the back, and you know what? Then it said it had, I laugh just thinking about this, the committee on the committees. Like the altar to the unknown God, you know? It's like, we don't want to offend everybody and make sure that we've left out somebody's God, and so we'll put the altar to the unknown God up here. Well, we don't want to offend anybody. You know, we can't figure out. You know, we've got somebody doesn't have a committee to be, I'm not in a committee, so we'll put you in the committee over the committees. You think there's any harmony there? Like those two lines with the tails tied together. You try to get this committee and that committee to work together. You try to, been there, seen that, done that, bought the T-shirt, burned the T-shirt. I mean, it's... that's not what the Lord is talking about. And there's a lot of organization for the sake of organization, for the sake of tradition. You know, a lot of these committees, it gives everybody an opportunity to feel powerful. That's all. That's what most of it is all about. I want to be in charge. Okay, we got this committee over here, and you can get together, and you can have your own work out your committee, and you have all this authority. We come back and report to them. Here's what the committee decided to do. And Pastor goes, okay, whatever you decide is fine. The last thing the pastor wants to do is to offend the committee. Think I'm kidding? You think I'm making this stuff up? I'm telling you, the average pastor in the average church is a slave to the committees of that church. It's a slave. He does exactly what the committees say. Nothing more, nothing less. He's as much a politician as anybody in Washington, D.C., maybe more. That's not the same as order. You can have all the organization in the world, but if you don't have order, if you don't have a heart and a mind in sync, understanding the true biblical chain of command and the true biblical principles of order, you got nothing. And then lastly, 1 Corinthians 14:40. 1 Corinthians 14:40. Summarizing all of the above. Just like God is not the author of confusion, pretty much summarizes all of that. 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let all things be done decently and what? In order. In order. All things. Even the smallest things that we do. Like in the Old Testament, the smallest piece of furniture had a place, had an order. Build the altar, bunch of wood, sticks, stubble. He ordered it, built it in order. Everything had an order. I am praying that somehow those of us here at Liberty Fellowship, at least, we can't control what anybody else does or doesn't do. We can't even try to, wouldn't even try to do anything like that. But I'm hopeful that at least here among us, we'll be able to develop this harmonious sense of purpose and orderliness and direction, and that our minds will not be filled with confusion and uncertainty, but that we'll all have that same spirit of orderliness, understanding God's purposes and direction and plan, and working together as a family, as a body, as an army, as God pictures us to be as a church, so that as we go forward, we're already used to this. We're already accustomed to this. It's already part of our psyche. So that when whatever the mountain is, or the bend in the road that comes down, that we have to deal with, and when we have to deal with it, we're going to have to deal with it together. Get that. It's going to be together. We're all going to have to deal with it. So when that happens, that it won't be some shocking new thing that we're going to have to try and learn at the last moment. Because if we do, people are going to die. People will die. People that we love will die. When that time comes, it will be serious. It won't be frivolous. It'll be serious. Dead serious. And if we haven't learned this principle that I'm trying to communicate to you, if we haven't learned that before then, we're going to be so unprepared. We'll be like chickens running around with our heads cut off, and the enemy will just roll over us one at a time. One at a time. One at a time. I don't think the church at large has any clue what's coming down the road, and they haven't given the first thought about how are they going to deal with these things. I'm hopeful that those of us who already have eyes that are open, ears that are open, we already know that, yeah, we do need to prepare physically. Yeah, we do need to have, we should have food stored. We should have whatever we need in the terms of self-defense and guns and ammunition. We do need medical supplies. Yeah, we do need communications. Yeah, there's a lot of things that are of that nature that, yeah, we do need that. But if we don't have what I'm talking about here, if we don't have this up here and down here, you see what I'm saying? God is not the author of confusion. Let all things be done decently and in order. If you have confusion, you're not going to have orderliness. And if you have orderliness, you're not going to have confusion. All right, let's stand for prayer.